Grace and peace be yours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is taken from the gospel lesson for this Sunday, Luke chapter 16. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you in eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? The Pharisees, who are lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, through your word, you make us wise unto salvation. Open our minds and hearts to hear your word and make us wise, as sons of light, to use the gifts you give us, so that we may do your holy and gracious will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you know that I gave those who were here some homework. And I'm just kind of curious how many followed through with that. If you sent a note or made a call to somebody in the directory that was above your name or below your name, if you did. Okay. Well, this is an open homework assignment, you know. Booker T. Washington was once a former slave, self-educated man, author, educator, founder of Tuskegee Institute. He was invited to a northern city to give a presentation at a hall, and he took the train to that city and got off. The hall was several miles away from the train station, and the only thing at the train station for transportation into the city was a carriage. And the man who drove the carriage refused to give him a ride because he was black. Booker T. Washington thought for a second, and he says, "Let me make you an offer. You get into the carriage, and I will drive you into the city." Man thought about that for a moment. Been a hard day. He says, "Okay, I'll do that." So he sat very grandly in his carriage, and Booker T. Washington was in the driver's seat and drove the carriage into town to the hall, where he got out and paid the man for the ride and also tipped him and went into the hall. The purpose of the story is to see how, in the face of prejudice, a person figured out a way to achieve the goal that he wanted. He was able to get around it and to accomplish what he needed to do. That's our goal too this morning, that you use the gifts that God has given you to make you wise unto salvation and to reach the goals that God has in mind. This parable that we heard this morning is not a typical parable of Jesus. Last Sunday was a typical parable, the parable of the lost sheep. Shepherd loses a sheep, he goes out and looks for it, he finds it, he rejoices. Good action. Nobody's going to argue about trying to look for something to recover it and to find it. But this parable this morning is a bit of a challenge. First off, Jesus takes a dishonest man and implies that we can learn something good from his action. That's the challenge. Somebody who was dishonest can still teach the sons of light a lesson. Let's look at the parable. First of all, the opening words tell us that Jesus told this parable not to the Pharisees, like he did in chapter 15, but to his own disciples. So that takes a little different flavor here. This is a teaching parable. Jesus is teaching his disciples. There was once a rich man. We could probably guess that he was a trader, one who traded in goods, because he's dealing with very large quantities, as opposed to a farmer, for example, who grew some olive or raised some wheat. This rich man is so wealthy and has such a big enterprise that he really needs a manager to handle things and do things in his name. And so he has this manager. And then you know how rumors are at work. You know, they start circulating around. And this rich man apparently hears some kind of an accusation. The manager, was wasting his possessions. Now, what does that really mean? Was he embezzling? Was he skimming off the top? Or was he just kind of lazy and not collecting the rents and collecting the bills like he was supposed to? It doesn't really tell us, but it's enough for the rich man to say, "Give me your books. You're not going to be my manager anymore." And what does the manager think? He's probably an older gentleman. They didn't have such things as retirement, Social Security, insurance, IRAs, and things like that back then. So he says, I'm too weak to dig. So he's probably an older man. And he's too embarrassed to beg. There's not much opportunity left for him. In the Greek, which is translated, "I have decided what to do," it's much more of a punch in Greek. The aorist tense of the verb is, I would have translated this as, aha, I know what I'm going to do. It just comes to him. He knows what he's going to do. And he has to do it very quickly because he has to turn in his books right away. And so what does he do? He calls all his master's debtors to him. One man owes 100 measures of oil. That was a huge amount. That's about 900 to 1,000 gallons of olive oil, more than the average farmer could produce. So this man is probably, we're guessing here, but this man is probably kind of like a sub-trader, a supplier of olive oil to some villages around. He needs to have more than the average person. And so he buys it from the trader. He doesn't have the money up front, and so he buys it on credit. And he writes out an IOU. I owe you this amount of money, this amount of oil, this amount of flour. And the oil and flour are very basic food things in Jesus' time. Some of you might be acquainted with pita bread. It comes from the Mediterranean. It's made with oil. It's made with flour. It's the basic bread. And so he calls this creditor forward and says, how much do you owe? And the creditor says, 100 measures. That's what he had signed. Now, a little economics in that time. If you are a wholesaler and you are selling to a distributor, and he is going to buy on credit a substantial amount from you, you would expect him to pay the principal, and you'd probably put on some interest, wouldn't you? That's how they do it today. But here's the problem. Among the people of Israel, it was very clear you could not charge interest. Deuteronomy 23. You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. That's pretty clear. So you can't charge interest. Well, it's kind of hard to make money. But they had a kind of a sneaky way of getting around it. This man comes and says, I want to get some oil. Okay, how much do you need? 50 measures. Okay, I'll supply you the 50 measures, but you sign me an IOU for 100. Ah, now you see where the interest comes in. Now, I suppose you could argue, well, that's just my profit margin. But it was a sneaky way of charging interest without it being labeled interest or usury. The manager summons up the second credit. How much do you owe? Oh, 100 measures of wheat. Quickly sign an IOU, a new IOU, mind you, for 80. Bringing it back down to the principal, no interest now. Now, if you were one of those debtors, how would you feel? Pretty good, right? Hey, I've reduced my cost here. And why was this dishonest steward doing that? Well, he was ingratiating himself with these people, these creditors. They would remember this kindness that was given to them. They would remember that this manager, under God's law, was reducing the debt to where it should have been. They would remember these things. Now, the rich man, who is also a pretty shrewd customer himself, catches on to what's going on. Now, what can he do? He can't go to the creditors and say, my manager made a mistake, we're going to reinstate what you actually owed me. Well, then it becomes pretty apparent that he's charging interest. And that wouldn't go so well in the community. So he decides, well, I'm going to take what I can get. That is, the gratitude of my creditors for reducing their bill through my steward. And to realize that this guy is a pretty shrewd guy, a pretty shrewd manager. Now, the rich man praised his prudence because he identified that in this man, the money wasn't the point. It was saving your life that was the point. What good is a few bucks in your pocket if in the end, you're going to end up begging? Remember, there's no Social Security, there's no retirement plan, there's no IRS, there's no IRA, there's none of that stuff. And so he complimented him on his shrewdness, his prudence. So what's the point for us? What do we get out of this? Let's see, we shouldn't charge interest. No, I don't think that's really the point. The point is stated very clearly for the disciples and for us, verse 8 and 9. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, sometimes translated as mammon. And mammon means that which is trusted. Unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now here's the challenge for us to understand this. The sons of this world, for them, money is everything. Malcolm Forbes is supposed to have said, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, not really. But in his mind, if you've got a lot of wealth, you've won. Yeah, what have you won? Nothing that you can take eternally. So what should we do? How should we understand this? Understand it as Jesus has laid it out for us. It's not he who has the most toys wins. It's he who is following God's will receives God's gifts of eternal life. What is God's goal? He says it very clearly in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's goal. How is that goal put into effect? Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's God's goal. That's what God wants us to do. And when we are doing that, what's happening? We realize that mammon, unrighteous wealth, fails because it can't get us into heaven. What gets us into heaven is God's grace and his forgiveness of our sins. It's Christ who died on the cross so that we might have this true treasure that lasts forever. But we are not so foolish as to take this treasure and bury it in some hole in the backyard so that it can never be taken away from us. No, we invest it. We use it in our life. We share it among others. We make God's will and goal our will and goal to have others know the way of salvation. And then in eternal life, those who love the name of the Lord, who are celebrating the true joys of heaven at the heavenly banquet, will welcome us for all that we did as we served our Lord, as we did his will, as we put our faith in Christ. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And when we share that word, that good news, we accomplish what God desires, that all might know the way of salvation. What a joy that is for us to share. What a joy that is for us to believe and hold on to. What a joy that is for us to serve our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.